This is beginning our series on the gospel. The title of the message today is Sin for Us. The Bible says that God has made Christ sin for us, even though he knew no sin. And so we're going to look at that today. Basically, what we're talking about today is substitution and something called the substitutionary atonement. And our first verse will be Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. And substitutionary atonement is defined as Christ died in our place on the cross as our substitute, paying sin's penalty, which is death, and satisfying the wrath of God against our sin. And so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to see how Scripture teaches that. So again, substitutionary atonement. Christ died in our place on the cross as our substitute, paying sin's penalty, which is death, and satisfying the wrath of God against our sin. And so the first thing we're going to look at this morning is the problem, and that is Revelation 21, 8. And the Word of God says, "But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, we did a whole verse-by-verse study through Revelation, and so we understand the context that this is written in. This is at the end of the tribulation, and God is judging these people. The other day, I was having a conversation with my daughter, and we were talking about lying, and I read this verse, and I wanted to teach her something, and she understood what I was trying to teach her. And so this morning, we're going to take this outside of just the book of Revelation. We're going to apply it to our lives now. So the fearful and unbelieving. Of course, there are a lot of people in the book of Revelation that sign on to the Antichrist plan and get his mark and all of that, and so they will not take a stand for Christ. And there are people today that are fearful of getting saved and taking a stand for Jesus Christ. And there are people that won't identify with Christ. So the fearful, and then the unbelieving, those who don't believe in Christ, those who don't have faith in Christ, and the abominable. Basically, the abominable means disgusting, despicable. And all you have to do is go on social media, especially TikTok, and you can see some abominable people. And murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers. Sorcerers are both people that practice magic and also people who would use drugs to create hallucinations and things like that. So sorcerers and idolaters, those who worship idols, and all liars. Now, it's interesting, and this is the point I wanted to make to my daughter when I was talking to her, is that the Bible says all liars. It doesn't just say bad liars. It says all liars. Now, how many people here have never lied before? Raise your hand if you've never told a lie in your whole life. That's a lie, Cindy, and you know it. That's... Everybody lies. Everybody. But the Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, the first question my daughter had was, what is the lake which burns with fire and brimstone? Because she knows what hell is, and most of us know what hell is, but she wanted to know what this lake was. So, hell is like a jail. And when, you know, jail is a short-term thing and prison is long-term. And so hell is like a jail. It's where people go when they die. You know, Jesus told a story about the rich man who wouldn't repent. And so when he died in his unrepentant state, he lifted up his eyes in hell, Jesus said, being in torments in the book of Luke. And so hell is like a jail. It's a temporary holding place. And then the lake of fire is eternal, what we think of as eternal hell. It's a place of eternal torment. And eventually the Bible says that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. So hell and its inhabitants are going to be moved into the lake of fire. So the Bible says the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the second question, the thing my daughter and I discussed next was, I asked her if all liars have their part in the lake of fire, and we all lie, how can you avoid the lake of fire? And she said, well, Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And therefore, if we believe in him, we do not have to go to the lake of fire, which is correct. And that brings us to our second point here. The provision, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And the Word of God says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So all liars have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, and all those other sinners that he named. And understand that those sins that he named are representations of all sin. All sinners have their part in the lake, or their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. But God does not want us to go to hell, and so he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus Christ died in our place on the cross. He was our substitute. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. And so God took all of our sins, and he laid them on Jesus. And Jesus bore our sins. And so Jesus literally became sin for us, even though he knew no sin. He was not a sinner. He became sin for us, and he was our substitute. He died in our place on the cross. And while he was nailed to the cross, Jesus satisfied the wrath of God against sin. God hates sin. God is just. God must punish sin. But Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God against sin, and he is our substitute. That's what he did for us on the cross. Now, because Jesus has died for us on the cross, we do not have to go to hell if we believe in Jesus. And so then the question that I had for my daughter was, well, if lying is one of the sins that Jesus died for, and we don't go to hell because Jesus died for our sins on the cross, and we put our faith in him, then should we lie? Is it okay to lie? And what we talked about was, is the fact that if Jesus died for our lying on the cross and our other sins, then that must mean that those things are really, really bad. And therefore, we should not do those things. We need to take those things seriously. that's what the Bible means here when it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The purpose of Christ saving us is not so that we can get saved and then live in sin, but it is that so we can get saved and be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, how do you get in Christ? Well, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The word there translated in is ace, and it means into. So you believe into Christ. That's how you get in Christ. You believe into him. And so being in Christ through faith, God intends to make us righteous, the righteousness of God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now I'm going to go to 1 Peter 2:24, and this is the prescription. And 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." That is, Christ died for our sins on the cross, "that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Several things here. Christ died, he bore our sins in his own body on the cross, on the tree, "that we, being dead to sins." Now, death in the Bible does not mean annihilation, it means separation. Every one of you knows that you're not dead to sin in the sense that it's annihilated. All of us deal with sin every day, unless you're perfect. And none of us are perfect, and we deal with sin every day. And so death means separation in the Bible. For instance, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we die, our soul and spirit are separated from our body. Our body's buried in the ground or cremated, whatever happens to it. And then our soul and spirit are with the Lord in heaven. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And Paul talked about the fact that he knew a man. A lot of people think it was Paul, but he said, "I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know." But he said this man died and was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. And so the thief on the cross, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, the thief on the cross died, and his body was thrown into a ditch with all the other criminals, but he was in paradise with Jesus Christ. And so death is separation, not annihilation. "That we, being dead to sin," you can read that we being separated from sin. When Jesus saves us, before we get saved, sin rules over us. It has dominion over us. We've been talking about the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt, and then them being in the desert, crossing the Red Sea, being in the desert. We talked about the tabernacle this morning. Steve taught on that. Now, when the children of Israel were in the desert, in the wilderness, they were in captivity to the Egyptians. They were building treasure cities, the pyramids. They were building all these things. They were in captivity to the Egyptians. God set them free, and he did that through a miraculous event called the Exodus, where he parted the Red Sea, and Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened, was pursuing them, and the children of Israel crossed safely through a miraculous event into the other side, and Pharaoh and his armies were drowned. So they were then separated from the bondage and the captivity of Egypt. They were on the other side of the Red Sea. It was then God's plan for them to go to the Promised Land. And on the way to the Promised Land, God established these rules, the Ten Commandments, and he established all kinds of other laws. And the tabernacle, which we talked about this morning, was a picture of worship and fellowship with God that these people would have. And their worship and fellowship was based on the sacrifice of Christ. And all of it was based on blood sacrifice. They had to offer sacrifices. So our worship is based on the sacrifice of Christ. We have been separated from sin. We are dead to sin. Pharaoh, sin that held us captive, is drowned in the Red Sea, and we're on the other side. But just as the children of Israel still struggled with a desire to go back to Egypt, we struggle with a desire to return to sin. And in fact, we do sin. So, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It is God's desire that when we are separated from sin, when we are dead to sin and we are saved in Christ, that we should live unto righteousness. Just as God wanted the children of Israel to worship him and to fellowship with him. And that living unto righteousness is based on the sacrifice of Christ, by whose stripes or whose marks ye were healed. And notice that's in the past tense. Ye were healed. When Jesus died on the cross, he healed us from the curse of sin. And that doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin. It means that sin no longer can destroy us, or a better word would be, sin can no longer damn us. It can no longer send us to hell. We are healed from that curse of sin, by whose stripes you were healed. And so our living unto righteousness is based on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We have been healed from the curse of sin, by whose stripes you were healed, and our worship is based on that. Our living unto righteousness is based on that. Just as the children of Israel in the desert, their worship of God was based on animal sacrifices that had to be made. Of course, Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that. He's the ultimate sacrifice. And so, in the end, lying and all other sins make us deserve the lake of fire. And if something's not done about our sins, we will die and go to hell and be separated from God, and then we'll end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. But Jesus Christ gave himself. He died on the cross for our sins. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He took our place. And when we believe in him, he separates us from sin. We are dead to sin. He parts the Red Sea, we exit the captivity of Egypt, and we come out on the other side. But we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. It is our duty as Christians to live unto righteousness. Now that is not an easy thing to do. Not an easy thing to do. And so we have to constantly go back by faith to the sacrifice of Christ to get forgiveness and to get strength and help to live unto righteousness. And so this is what substitutionary atonement is all about. It's about the fact that Christ took our place and bore the wrath of God for us so that we could be saved and we could live in the righteousness of Christ. Now, I need to just clarify this before we go. When we get saved, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And we'll talk about this more later on, but when we get saved, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. That means that it is placed on our account. And so when God looks at us, see, God can't let sinners into heaven. And Jesus said to his followers, he said, "Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise see the kingdom of God." Now that doesn't mean that the scribes and Pharisees are hypocrites, and so you're righteous, you've got to be more righteous than they are. That's not what that means. The scribes and Pharisees in that day and time were looked at as the most holy people that there were. And so Jesus is saying, except your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you will in no wise see the kingdom of God. And so how do we get that righteous? How do we get perfectly righteous? Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. How can you be as perfect as God? That's the only way we're going to get to heaven. But the way we do that is, well, the way God does that for us is that when we get saved by believing in Christ, not only does God deliver us from the bondage of sin and put us on the other side, but God actually takes all the good things that Jesus did, all the righteousness of Christ, and he places it on our account so that when God looks at us, he sees Christ. And so God looking at us and seeing Christ is able to justify us or declare us to be righteous. He pronounces us not guilty and righteous in his sight. Now that happens the moment you get saved. But sanctification, which is the process of becoming actually righteous in your life, living righteously, is a progressive thing. So sanctification is not something, oh, you're saved and you quit doing everything that's bad. We've all heard testimonies about people that got saved and they never took another drink again. They never smoked again. They never did anything again. And that does happen, that people that are alcoholics, they get saved and they never drink again. That does happen. But for the most part, people that get saved, that struggle with drinking before they get saved, also struggle with drinking after they get saved. And people that smoke struggle with smoking after they get saved. And people that curse struggle with cursing after they get saved. People that lie struggle with lying after they get saved. That's just the way it is. Because sanctification is not boom like that. Well, technically, there's positional sanctification, which, to explain that simply, you're in bondage in Egypt, you get saved, God parts the Red Sea, you're on the other side, now you're in Christ. That's instantaneous. That happens with salvation. But progressive sanctification, which is us living righteous lives, that is progressive. It's progressive. It happens slowly. It happens piece by piece throughout the Christian life. And so, yes, Christians struggle with cursing. Christians struggle with lying. Christians struggle with drinking, and in particular, with being drunk. Christians struggle with depression. Christians struggle with grief. I'm not saying, by the way, there is medical depression. I'm not saying that depression's a sin. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. But Christians struggle with lots and lots of different things. Christians have hang-ups. Christians have problems. And what is happening is as we worship, what did the Jews do to get close to God? Based on the sacrifice of Christ, they worshiped. And as we worship, as we read the Word of God, as we try to obey the Bible, as we pray, progressively the Holy Spirit works to make us more and more like Christ. And it's definitely progressive, because you can think you're doing really well, and then you're driving in a car and somebody pulls in front of you. I drive a school bus, and I know people cuss me out every morning when I pull in front of them and they're trying to get somewhere. So, you know, it's a progressive process. And see, it made some of you mad, just the fact that I said I drive a school bus, and some of you are sitting there. So, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And God saves us and delivers us, and then he wants us to live for him. And you do that through worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and progressively he will sanctify you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your substitution, Lord Jesus Christ, that you died for our sins in our place on the cross. I do pray if anyone here is not saved, that today would be the day they would look to you by faith and see you lifted up on the cross and believe in you as their personal Savior and be saved. And I pray then that for many of us who are saved and struggling with sin, you would just give us encouragement and help and give us repentance and help us to live the Christian life that you want us to live. And forgive us for where we fail you. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.